solitude belongs to those who are of maturity, full age, as Abraham has become and is becoming increasingly. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He knew it was the Lord, the second person of the Godhead, because he had a developed spiritual faculty. That is a rare quality in American evangelicalism. But it is the grace of God we desperately need, and I plead for it in this place. Abraham's honor. Now, secondly, for the next verses here, in Genesis 18, verses 2 and following, Abraham's homage that he paid. Having lifted up his eyes, as we read in verse 2, and looked, and beholding these men, he ran to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He lay prostrate. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. There is, for Abraham, surprised by this no doubt, fullest reverence paid. It's almost impossible in our Bible-believing circles to find reverence and awe. You have heard me mention in the brief months we've had together that so many of my evangelical friends, having left our camp and gone into Eastern Orthodoxy and gone into the Roman Church, they just can't take it. The lack of reverence and awe. You've heard me say that during our sabbatical at Cambridge 2 years ago, we went to two evening services, one to get the truth, the other to get reverence. The place where God was majestic and the hymns were great and the psalms were sung or chanted and the lessons were read and there was great preparation and presentation in worship, never had in the whole Lent term that we were there at Cambridge one true Bible sermon. But we went at 5 o'clock, where the Word was opened in an Anglican parish. And I didn't really do it, not because I didn't want to, but because I sensed I'd be in trouble with Mrs. Oliver if I did it. I wanted to go with earplugs so I could meditate and think about something else while the kazoos and all the other things up front were playing. Ditties. But then the Word was opened. It's almost impossible to find reverence. When the Lord is present, when the Lord is present in a place, and the people, like Abraham, have a spiritual faculty, we lie prostrate. The Lord is in His holy temple. Jump up and laugh. Keep silence. Keep silence before Him. That's part of His homage. It's part of the homage I want to offer. It's part of the homage I want His people to offer, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. His petition. Interesting. My Lord, verse 3, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. But as we couple that with verse 5, it means, don't leave, O Lord, having come, until the full purpose of this visitation from heaven is consummated in us. That's what the old gospel song we're going to close with in an hour or two means. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, until you, in your spiritual visitation of us, have done fully what you came to do. Lord, don't pass us by. But that's a wonderful word of homage. Abraham, prostrate before the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus, makes this petition and plea. And I would like to think that wonderful Fanny Crosby gospel hymn will take on new meaning for us this night. May we have a visitation from heaven, O Lord. You who are omnipresent in a very particular and powerful way, descend upon the assembly morning and evening on the Lord's Day. Descend upon my heart. And don't pass us by until all you have planned and purposed is consummated. This wonderful provision. The Lord Jesus came at an inconvenient hour. The hour of siesta. Temperatures could have been 120. Everything stopped. Got out of the broiling sun. Rested. Stayed quiet. Did the work in the morning and later in the afternoon when the sun was at slant. Inconvenience of the Lord. Could he... I don't need to be irreverent, you understand. Could he not tell time? He made time. Time belongs to him. And he came at the hour of siesta and rest in the heat of the day. I don't make too much of it, but here it is. Why is it in here, the hour of the day that he appeared in his visitation? We wanted his power when it's convenient on our schedule. Abraham gets right up and in his wonderful homage prepares the feast. The heat of the day. And there isn't a hint of hesitation. In fact, there are many footnotes. If you have sort of a study Bible, you would have a lot of marginal notes giving you alternate word translations for phrases and so forth here. And I would condense all of that by saying that in verse 5, I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. The thrust there really is, in making this wonderful provision, Lord, you came at an inconvenient time. No, not at all. No matter that it was the afternoon siesta, Lord, you gave me a wonderful opportunity to serve you. What a difference in spirit. Let it be ours, that he might appear to us and speak to our hearts. And when it seems to be over-demanding his call to duty and service, and you have to set aside your own pursuits and wear yourself out on something you hadn't planned on, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you allowed me to serve you that way. You can't tie him down to convenience and schedules. He is Lord. Risen from the dead, he is Lord. On this wonderful participation, Abraham doesn't even sit down with the Lord. Do you see that? He stands like the servant. Now, I don't like that custom in the Orient. It makes me nervous. But haven't you been places like that? where the waiters, the servants, stood and watched you eat. It just makes me, a Westerner, uneasy. Years ago, we were at a quasi-state dinner in Nairobi. The Minister of Immigration included ambassadors and had a dinner party for the Olivers and Mary Beam and Betty Cridlin. All formal. The owner had come. He had his whole retinue of employees there, and he directed the whole thing, and there they were. I wanted to turn around and say, can't you just run out in the kitchen for a few minutes until we ring for you? That was their custom. No thought that they sit with us. Abraham did not sit down with the Lord. He stood as a servant and served him. Do you understand what a privilege it is for his invitation to sit down with him? He stood at his table. He stood as a servant, Abraham did. I have to say this in all charity. There's a woeful lack of understanding in this place of the privilege of that table. Abraham's honor, Abraham's homage, Sarah's heart. Oh, now we get at verse 9 and through verse 15. The Lord asks Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? Here we get to the point of the visit. Son of promise. Nothing new is added to the covenant promises, but the point of this visitation is really to bring Sarah into full believing participation. Insofar as we are able to tell, this is the place where she herself is not pulled along with somebody else, namely Abraham, but she herself becomes a full believing participant in the covenant of grace. And so the question, and so the reiteration, if you allow, verse 10 of the pledge and the promise, and there's something holding Sarah back from being a full believing participant in this wondrous covenant of grace. It is unbelief. Her laughter is not astonishment. Abraham laughed. But it was the laughter not of unbelief, but of astonishment. Sarah's is of unbelief. Wrinkled old woman that I am. I don't want to be indelicate ever at the sacred desk. But you followed the reading. We're going to be like young, newly married again. And she laughs in her heart. Because that's where the unbelief is, isn't it? And then, the pledge, the promise, the reproof. Yes, the return visit. This year, would she have conceived and borne a child had she not believed? Is the pledge automatic? Does it require faith on the part of the subject of the covenant? Careful. Trying to trick you a bit. I admit it. I'm devious at times. the covenant is the covenant of grace. Is it automatic? You're afraid to move, aren't you? No, it's not. You must believe it. And believe it savingly. Not believe about it. Not get all the information correct theologically and doctrinally, but you must receive it. By grace, foundation, are you saved through faith, the faculty of faith to receive that which is grace alone. I will return a year from now. I have come a year early to correct the unbelief problem in Sarah's heart. What happened between this visit and the pledged return visit? Turn to Hebrews 11 at verse 11 very briefly and quickly. Hebrews 11, 11. Hebrews 11, 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This visit is to correct the unbelief in her heart. And it worked. Would there have been a child the next year without this? No, there would not. The promise is true. The subject must be active in faith and receive it. Think it through. Hebrews 11, 11. Where was the strength to conceive seed in her old age? In and of herself? No, she received it. But how did she receive it? By faith. Don't read Hebrews 11 too carelessly and begin to think that the little prepositional phrase by faith is just a liturgy. It's a wonderful truth. But there was something else holding Sarah back. Unbelief in her heart and falsehood in her spirit. Our evening lesson ended sort of bluntly, didn't it? Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." No, but you did. And for her good, there is this conviction of unbelief in the heart and confrontation about falsehood in her spirit. For our good, the Spirit of God, when we prostrate ourselves before Him and pay homage to Him and respond to His Word and develop the faculty of spiritual perception, it is a blessing to know the conviction and confrontation. What if you just got a little bit of inspiration and felt good? It doesn't last until you get home. But Sarah is being brought in as a full believing participant in the covenant of grace, and out of it comes one of the great pledges, promises of Scripture. Haven't you prayed it? Haven't you held on to it ever? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? That's what it means, literally. So wonderful that He can't do it. In the English translation it is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's what we've memorized, and that's what we pray. Pray this. Learn to pray the Scripture. Is anything too wonderful for Him who is wonderful, whose name is wonderful? And you should know, I dissent from the modern changing of the translation in Isaiah, what makes wonderful an adjective. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Oh no. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This promise is related to His nature. He is wonderful. Now, is anything too wonderful for wonderful? Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the record of all of these things with Abraham. Thou art wonderful beyond our grasp. His name, O Father, is wonderful. And nothing is too hard for Him. We would cry out with Abraham of old, Lord, as Thou hast come to us by the Spirit and in the Holy Scriptures, do not pass us by until all of Thy holy purposes and plans are fulfilled in us and for us. We need Thee. Every hour we need Thee. Speak to our hearts. Cast out unbelief. Confront us about falsity. Hold sovereign and full sway. Seal the word to our hearts this night. Through Jesus Christ, whose name is wonderful. Amen.